One of the prettiest hymns in our hymn book, isn't it? Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, unto me. And I think about this song tonight, little two-verse song, had a purpose. It wasn't just a little something that she came up with. Actually, Mary Lathbury, and she lived from 1841 to 1913. She was a professional artist, poet, and author. And Chautauqua is how you pronounce that, New York. And it is it was a place for the Methodists to have a summer camp. It had been, you can research this on the internet. You can probably find a documentary on Netflix about it. But it was a place where they had a lot of summer assemblies. Families from all over the place would come out there. And it was back during a time period where vacations were kind of a new thing to the United States of America. There was a day and a time, young people, when people didn't take vacations. They worked all the time and they stuck around the place. They didn't go on trips. Didn't have money to do it, I guess. But what they did when vacations started to become popular, the Methodist Church decided they would harness that idea. And in a pretty part of the United States, they would have a kind of a camp meeting. And what it was designed to be a kind of like a polishing the pulpit for Bible class teachers. Later on, it became kind of a college or a school. You could participate in athletic events. You could take music theory training. You could get lessons in other varieties of coursework if you wanted to. They expanded their menu of selections you could go and study. But these schooling vacations, these educational vacation learning concepts were real big back in this particular period of time, late 1800s. And so this two-stanza hymn, believe it or not, this girl, this lady, was the daughter of a Methodist preacher. She had two other brothers that were Methodist preachers. And she composed this on the shores of the lake out there near the campgrounds where they were. It was classified as a quote-unquote study hymn. It was a hymn that was penned and was put together just for this particular year and just for this particular class that they were studying out there. And so it was a hymn about Scripture. And a lot of times people will sing it for communion because it says bread. Break the bread. Break thou the bread of life. But they're not talking about the physical bread for communion. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus is saying, my word, feed on my word and live. And so that's what we're going to kind of get into tonight. But there's a lot of people who make that mistake when they pick this song out for to lead it for the Lord's Supper. This has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It has everything to do with the Jesus Christ in Scripture. By the way, let me just say this. Now, let me tell you, we are committed to a restoration ideal as New Testament Christians. Churches of Christ typically are about the restoration of New Testament Christianity. We do not corner, listen to what I'm about to say, because I don't need you to misunderstand this. We don't corner the market on truth. We support the truth that comes from the Word of God. Just because we say it doesn't make it truth. Because we say it is because it comes from God's Word. God's Word is truth. That's what makes it true. Do you understand that? All right? God's Word is truth. Now, anybody can proclaim God's truth. Now, they may not proclaim the whole counsel of truth. They may not proclaim the whole counsel of God. They may mix God's truth in with commandments of men and creeds and man-made ideas and can pervert the religion of Christ. But the religion of Christ is found within your Bible. Anybody want to pick up a Bible and read it and do it can be just what you read about in the Bible, and that is a New Testament Christian. Now that's the restoration plea, to get back to the Bible, to speak where the Bible speaks, keep silent where the Bible is silent. That being said, you should know that your hymnal is full of hymns penned by our own brethren and penned by a lot of other people that are in the denominational world. And that was either after, you know, most of them come from after the Reformation movement. Most of them come from during the Restoration movement. And a lot of them come after the Restoration movement. So I want you to understand where your songs come from. It's not the person. It's the truth that's put on the paper that makes all the difference in the world. And so we get a little glimpse into some of the songs, and you look at some of the people and their religious backgrounds, and you can almost look and see how much Bible study these folks used to do. Because there are some really deep truths in some of the songs we're singing, which seems to indicate to me, brethren, that our denominational world is just like we were in time past, and that was a little more educated in the Word of God than what we are today. Now, friends, we fail in that regard because we're so focused on entertainment. And I'm not just saying we in Churches of Christ. I'm talking about we as a culture, as a citizenship in a country in which we live. And we're going to have to get back to the Bible. But this song focuses on the relationship between Christ found in the sacred page. That's another word for the Bible. And the individual reader of the Bible. That's what this song is about. And not only that, this song is about the Christ of the Scripture who brings truth, breaks the power of bondage, the bondage of sin in our life, and provides us peace, having forgiveness, to each person who shares the bread of life. And so really the second verse makes an appeal to the conversion of the alien sinner. It is a person who comes and shares in the bread of life and is able with that truth to break the bondage of sin. And that's what God's Word does. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What's He talking about? He's talking about My Word. He's talking about His Word. And so it's very important that we understand the nature of Scripture. Now, I'm going to use this John chapter 3. And really, the feeding of the 5,000 can be found in Matthew and Mark's gospel account as well. But this one is the one that says the word Galilee in it. And so you know the songwriter has in mind that she says, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou did breaks the loaves beside the sea." And the next verse says, "Bless the bread by Galilee." So the Sea of Galilee is what is under consideration and where this took place. And so all these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, that's the other name for it. And a great multitude of people followed Him because they saw the miracles which He did with them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. In other words, it was not many days hence. And the Bible says in verse number 5, "When Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where are we going to come up with the money to buy food so that these people may eat? Now, the reason why Jesus asked this question, He said this to prove Him. To prove, for He knew Himself what He would do. He just wanted to see what He thought Philip would say. And Philip answered Him, he says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them should take a little bit. In other words, if we take the money that we've got and buy food with it, there's not even enough to go around just to have a bite. And so one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto Him, "There is a lad there," or here, "which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Now, they're thinking about all their resources. They're thinking about the money that they've got. What could we buy with our money? Well, and then here's this kid over here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but you don't have enough money, and all we have is these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What is this? How are we going to feed this? This is a huge task to feed 5,000 men, not women and children counted in there, by the way, just men. Now, there could have been women and children. I think that there were, but it didn't count them. And so, verse number 10, Jesus says, "Make the men sit down." Have them sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took those loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed. And see here, she says in this song here, "As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee," see, He'd given thanks. And let me tell you something, young people, and older people too. Get this. There's not a meal in the Bible where Jesus is there that He doesn't stop and give thanks first. Do you know that? Every time there's a meal in the Bible and Jesus is there, you'll see Him stop and give thanks before He eats. Isn't that interesting? Now, you know, when you sit down to pray, to offer thanks for your food, we might talk about the weather, we might talk about a great day, a good night's sleep tonight, thankful for the house we live in, the cars we drive, and all this stuff. If we don't ever get around to thanking God for that food, we've missed the whole point of the prayer. We need to thank God as the source provider for our food. That's all He wants to do. Give God the praise and glory. Because we're eating now is because God has given us this day our daily bread. And that's all there is to it. Just thank God for what you've got. All you're supposed to do is thank Him. That's what Jesus did. That's His example to us. So Jesus took those loaves and He'd given thanks. He distributed it to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise, the fishes as much as they would, as much as they could eat. And when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Just because we can do a miracle here and feed all these 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish doesn't mean that we need to waste the food. Jesus wasn't a man of waste. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments which and the 5 fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So 12 baskets full of leftovers. Isn't that interesting? Our God is a God of abundance. That's really what He is. He doesn't do anything small. Everything He does is big. Well, over in John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, in this chapter, that's the beginning of the chapter. If you look at the course of the chapter and you start going down to the end of it, you start seeing a conversation that Jesus is having with His disciples. And the Jews are listening on. And Jesus answered them and He said, verily, verily, that's truly, truly, I'm telling you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, what does this show us here? That says that some people are going to come around and tap into your benevolence just for the food. And you're not even going to be able to do anything about all this. You're not going to be able to control it because this is a motive. This is a heart issue and only God can know it. But just because there were only people there for the loaves and the fishes doesn't mean that Jesus turned them away. He went ahead and fed them. But He told them afterwards, He says, you're not here because you saw the miracles. You're here because you got your meal ticket punched. That's what you're here about. And their allegiance to this Jesus, as far as following Him around, was to see what they could eat. And I'm going to tell you, you know, that there are a lot of people who are like that. They're only here for the food. Now, I'm not saying here in the sense of in this building. I'm talking about here in the presence of Christ to see what people can do for them. And that's a motive. That's only something that they know about. Unless they tell you, you'll never know it. But what I'm telling you is that Jesus dealt with this issue. Jesus talked about it. He said something about it. He didn't let it slide. He said that there were people there that were only there for the food. Now, in evangelism, you're going to get to some of that stuff. You'll get down to motivation sometimes. Verse number 27 says, labor not. That is, don't work for the food that perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life. Well, Jesus, what kind of food are you talking about? Well, the Son of Man is going to give it to you. And from Him hath God the Father sealed. Now, you jump down to verse number 32. Jesus said to him, unto them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Well, again, Moses didn't give you the manna, but the Word of God came from the Father. It's almost like He's transitioning pretty quickly here. He's not sitting there really explaining where the manna came from. Manna was compared to light bread, it was fluffy. I don't know. I kind of imagine what a rice paddy might be like. I'm just imagining things. I don't know if that's what it would be. Something kind of light. Rice patties are light. They're fluffy. Rice patties are fluffy. Manna didn't have much taste. Rice cakes don't have much taste. You know, I'm just imagining that it was something kind of like that. I really don't know. But I know this. It came every day, miraculously. They could eat as much as they needed to eat. They weren't supposed to hoard. And it came on like hoarfrost, is what they say, is how they describe it in the Bible. It looks like hoarfrost. You know, it's one of the descriptions, white and light. I guess you're not supposed to hoard that. You couldn't keep it in your house and eat it the next day. There were no leftovers. If it did, it would turn gross on you, the Bible says, and so you weren't supposed to do that. That was miracle food that came down from heaven. They didn't have to worry about starving. They might not like or appreciate the same diet day in and day out, but it kept them alive. But he says, even that came from the Father, but that wasn't from Moses. And I guess the same is true of the Word of God, is it doesn't come from man, it comes from God. And so verse number 33 says, for the bread of God is He, notice this, the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven. So the bread of God is a He, and He comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. What is Jesus giving us? At the woman at the well, he says, I want you to take your dipper, and I want you to drink living waters. Now, not physical water. He just says, I want you to listen to what I've got to say, because what I've got to say is going to help you to be, and in within you, after you get what Jesus offers, which is the gospel of Christ, in you will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You'll never thirst again. That's the nature of the Word of God. Is it's like cool, refreshing water that quenches a thirst. And you never have to be thirsty again. The Word of God is like bread, the bread of life. Jesus is that bread of life. If we'll chew on His Word, feed on His Word, as another song says, then the Bible tells us that we will be spiritually fed. We come to the feast. All things are ready. Come to the... What kind of feast are we talking about? We're talking about a Scripture feast. Come, feed upon the Word of God and drink everlasting life. All of those terms that we sing in that song are incorporated into this Scripture right here. Verse number 35 of John 6 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, over and over again, we see an application that this is really talking about Jesus Christ. I am the living bread. John 6, verse number 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What are we talking about here? Does he say, eat my flesh, be cannibalistic? Some Jews accused him of that. If you keep reading this context, that was one of the accusations. But that's not really what he was saying. He's just saying that he is going to lay his life down as a sacrifice. The bread of life is going to sacrifice himself for us. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits us nothing. The words, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so the words that Jesus Christ gives us, they have the ability to speak life into our souls. Let me give you 10 reasons why I believe that we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to read the Word. Number one, the Bible is God's revelation. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, is a request that we're making to the Lord. But really, it's all about you wanting to get into your Bible. Are you making time every day? Do you have a quiet time? Do you have a time that you will spend without interruption in God's holy Word to think, to pray, to meditate on what it is that you're reading? If you're not, start tonight to do that. Church is not enough. Bible classes aren't enough. You've got to make time to spend some time in the Word of God. It was written over a period of approximately 1,600 years by about 40 different men who were guided by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. It was written to show God's interest in us and to point out our duty to Him. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, over and over again in the Bible. God's Word, the Bible, He speaks to us. We pray to Him, but God speaks and communicates to us through His Word. I've heard more. I don't know when you're driving down the road But when I drive down the road, I really don't have a lot of music I really want to listen to. And so I will listen to talk radio. And a lot of times if your talk radio goes down to the 90s, somewhere in the 89, somewhere in there, you will catch some of these religious programming. I don't know who these people are. I don't know what churches they're preaching with. But I do hear one truth over and over again here lately. I think people have worn out this tired, old argument that, oh, the Holy Spirit's moving me to say. And once we get about 1,015 million people saying that and all doing something and saying something different, you know something's not right. So we have to get back to the what? The Word of God. Well, so here's the deal. More people now in churches are getting back to the Bible. They're starting to go back now. Whether they'll see to it to get rid of all their man-made traditions, I don't know. But they do know one thing, and that is you don't know anything about God except it comes through the Word of God. You have to get back in the Bible to find out anything about God. And so Bible is God's revelation to man. Number two, we read the Bible because it tells of the things that happened long ago that have been bearing on all humanity. These include the creation, the fall of man, the promises of God, the development of His plan, Jesus and His teachings, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His promise to come back and judge the world in righteousness. Friends, I'm having two or three Bible studies right now a week that I'm showing people just those things, showing them about the creation, showing them about the fall of man, showing the Old Testament story so that people can understand why we even have a Christianity religion to begin with. Another reason that we should read the Word of God is that the Scriptures tell us about Jesus. It tells us not only of His life and of His death and what He tells us what He's doing in the church today, but it also tells us of all the prophecies that foretold of Jesus Christ. How can you have or believe in a Christ if there aren't accurate prophecies about His coming? You see, we're not expected to believe in a figure we've never seen without adequate evidence. And so the prophecies hold up as evidence so that we know that Jesus Christ is real. The Bible tells us how to obey the gospel. Pardon, that is forgiveness, is granted to all those accountable souls who learn the truth and obey it. To remain ignorant is disastrous. The answers we need are in the Bible. It needs to be studied so that we may understand our greatest personal needs, and that is the forgiveness of our sin. We need to read and study the Bible so that we'll know something about our future. The Bible deals with the end of time, the ultimate reappearance of Jesus Christ, the judgment day, and what lies beyond judgment day, heaven and hell, the rewards and the curses. We need to understand those things so that we can avoid the bad and obtain the good. The church that Jesus built. Oh, how we need to study the church in the New Testament. There's a lot of different ways to study the Bible. You can study topics. You can study people. You can study places. You can study concepts, different doctrines perhaps. One of the most ignored doctrines today, I think, under the umbrella of Christendom is the church concept. Very few people understand the relationship they have to the church or that they should have to the church and the relationship that that church has with God. They don't understand the nature of the church. They think of church in a denominationalized sense, and the Bible doesn't know anything about denominationalism. It is only invented years and years after the New Testament was printed. These folks in the Bible, if you were to put them in our culture today, they'd go crazy. They wouldn't know what to do because they wouldn't know how to sort it out. They'd have to sit there and study it out just like we did years and years ago. But if you were to go back, if our culture was to go back to the first century church, they wouldn't find all the different sectarian philosophies. All they would find is the church of the New Testament. And that's what we need to get back to here. How to worship God. Very important fundamentally in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God does not accept any and all worship. Not only does He not accept any and all worship, He doesn't accept any and everybody's worship based on their attitude, based on the sin that may be in their life, based upon what they're offering to God and the attitude in which they do it. The Bible addresses all of those things. the truth, and spirit. Worship is to be offered in spirit and in truth. We need to understand what that is. The Bible warns about false teachers. We need to know about false teachers. If the false teachers existed that would trip people up from understanding the truth in the Old Testament, and they existed in the New Testament, you can know that they are going to exist today in the 21st century church. Don't sit there and deceive yourself and think that everything is a-okay. No, friends, false doctrine is out there. It abounds. Satan's number one tool in his arsenal is lying about doctrinal matters. And if he can get you to bite his erroneous hook, he will have you. And so we understand that we've got to understand about the false teachers. Then how to be faithful and how we'll be judged. Friends, you need to know what Jesus is going to talk to you about on the judgment day. In John 12 and verse number 48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." It's an open book test. You can get prepared. You can know how God is going to judge you. And that's why we need to spend time in the Word of God. Now I realize we can't see Jesus, but this song that we're talking about today longs to see Jesus from within the sacred page to beyond the sacred page. I seek the Lord. This songwriter wants to see Jesus someday. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, Peter says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." That's the same thing. That's our boat. That's the camp we're in right now. But 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," that is, when He comes back again in judgment, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We can't see Him now, but we're going to see Him someday. "Break Thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." If you want to see Jesus today, you got to see Him in the Scriptures. Friends, if you want to see Jesus later, you need to start right here. That's where it begins. The portrait of Jesus, right here in the book. And then one day when we see Him, we'll be ready to meet Him. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ by faith, repentance of your own personal sin, confessing with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and making the decision to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the purpose of the remission of your sins, that baptism, that obedience, puts you in contact with the shed blood of Jesus Christ in a spiritual way. You go all the way back to the cross when you're buried with Christ. That's what this is about. It's not about that tub. It's not about that physical water there. It is about obedience. If you'd render obedience to God tonight, we'd like to help you. If you'd like to study about it or have any prayer requests, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and sing.